Your Bibles, invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In our Bible reading, for those that have been reading together, we read this week the story of David and Bathsheba. David had wives, and yet when he set his eyes upon the wife of Uriah, he allowed himself to lust after her. He then took his lust another step and inquired who she was. He then took another step and had her brought to him. He crossed over the actual physical line, committed adultery with her. He then tried to deceive the people and set out to have Uriah put to death. He accomplished that. And after all of that, the prophet Nathan, he is a remarkable man to me, comes in and talks with David and he says, "Let me tell you a story. There was a man that was really, really rich. He had all of the sheep he could ever use. And in the same area there was a very, very poor man. He saved up his money and he bought one little sheep. He held that sheep, and the sheep played with his children. The sheep ate at his table. He even let the little sheep sleep in his arms. One day, a visitor came to the rich man. And the custom of that day is when you had a visitor, you set a table for them. You provided the food and the lodging. And so the rich man needed to provide food for this visitor. And he looked at all of his sheep and said, I don't want to spare my sheep. And so he went and by force, he took the one little sheep from the poor man. Made lamb chops out of it. Fed it to his visitor. What do you think ought to be done to somebody that is that crass and unthinking and uncaring and ungodly? David was angry at the very thought of somebody doing something like that. As the Lord lives, that man ought to die for what he did. And Nathan says, "You're the man." I've often wondered what went through David's heart. So you turn and you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 6 and Psalm 32, and I can tell you what went through David's heart. He was smitten to the core. He knew he was wrong. He knew that before Nathan said that, by the way. But now it's out and everybody knows this is what he did. David responded, "I have sinned." Boy, that is an understatement in one sense. Lust, adultery, murder, deception. That's 4 out of 10 commandments right there. David knew that before God, the acts that he had committed under the law of God that he lived, he ought to die. Nathan said, the Lord has removed your sin. You shall not die. But as Nathan talked with David, notice in chapter 12 and verse 10, starting at verse 9, he said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly. I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." And David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." When David saw that his servants whispered together, David understood the child was dead. David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" "He is dead." David arose from the earth, and he washed, and he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then in verse 22, his servant said, "Why do you do that?" And David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child might live?' But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." When we read this story, I have thought about this for many, many, many years. This was one of the stories that my father-in-law and I used to spend time when we would go backpacking and camping together. And it was one of the stories he liked to talk about and just to think about. There were some things in his past that simply allowed him to get an insight into God and life and circumstances, and I learned a great deal of thinking through this with him. One of the very first things you realize here is when David said, "I shall go to him, he shall not return here." Whatever else you want to think about the understanding of life and death in the Old Testament, we don't know much. But I understood one thing. David believed firmly there was life after death. David didn't say, "I shall die also." What David said is, "I shall go to him." There's not much in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 7 says, "The body shall return to the clay, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." What it's like and where that is and what the conditions are, simply not stated. But I'm going to guarantee you, it talked about the difference between what happens to the body and what happens to the spirit or the soul. In line with that, James said in the New Testament, the body without the spirit is dead. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the spirit is dead or spirit dies. But when the body and the spirit are separated, and the spirit returns unto God, the body is dead. And what happened with David's child is exactly that. And so they were left with that little body. But David is assured, I shall go to him. In Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees argued with Jesus about the resurrection, Jesus asked them, have you never read? God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And most of us are a little sloppy in our Bible reading sometimes. For what we, some amens are timed weird, but that is the truth. What I'm getting at is this. When that statement was made, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead. Had been dead for many, 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 many years. And yet, God did not speak of them as being dead. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus drew the conclusion, God, therefore, is the God of the living and not the dead. And though Abraham's body is dead, the Spirit returned unto God. Jesus told another parable in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man and Lazarus, different Lazarus than he raised from the dead in John 11. But they both died, and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, a place of peace and rest and contentment. The rich man also died. By the way, they disposed of the bodies of both of those guys. And we're not talking about the bodies, we're talking about them. And the spirit of the rich man went to a place of torment. But I like the story of Lazarus because he went to be with Abraham. And I'll tell you what I think is there. David and David's son that has died. And so what you begin seeing is, as we begin facing life, David faced this situation in life, and it was an awful situation in David's life. But the one hope that stood there was that he believed firmly, I shall go to be with him. But you know, it's interesting. Nathan said to David, the Lord has removed your sin, you shall not die. And the very next word, however, there's some consequences going to happen here. Though you're forgiven, the child is going to die. As you begin thinking about this, when we talk about consequences, and by the way, you already know this, but I'm going to remind you of it. Everything we do and think and say has consequences. They're built into life. You simply don't get to choose the consequences, but you can choose what you choose to do. And so what David is finding out here is there were consequences to taking Uriah's wife. And you can be forgiven of having done the deed, but the consequences oftentimes are going to stay there. And many times, what we would dearly, dearly love is that God would remove not only our guilt, but He would remove the consequences of our actions. And He's nowhere promised to do that. And David now has to face this. And in this particular case, this was a judicial act of God that was there. It was temporal. And by that I mean it pertained to this life, not the next. And we oftentimes in reading the Old Testament don't make that distinction as often as I think we ought to. And we see so many judgments. For example, Moses, the man of God, because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, was not allowed to go into the land. And God says, you shall die here and you shall not see that. And some people read into that that Moses then was wrong with God in his eternal relationship. And that's just not true. But there were temporal consequences to what he did. And so it was with David. And so it was with that child. This is where my father-in-law and I used to stay up hours at night and we would talk about this. And I'm just going to tell you the conclusions we drew and then you can stay up at night and talk with me about it some night. Probably was good that that child died for the child's sake. Because every time David would have looked at that child from then on, it would have been a memory of all these consequences. When Nathan said, the sword shall not depart from your house because you did this. With the death of his children, Absalom, the rebellions, the wars, and the fighting that went on in his house. As all of those turmoils would have come down the road, and they came, he would have looked at that child, and you can already see what happens. It's your fault. I don't know if that would have happened. I know it happens a lot. And my answer to all of this is, once you get past the temporal judgment and begin understanding that God loves little children and this child died, but that doesn't mean that he was cast out of the presence of God. And my take on this, and I may be wrong, but my take on this is, God simply took the child out of that situation. And the child is blessed. But I still think it probably tore David up to the very core of his being. Don't you think so? So as we begin looking at these consequences, what we also need to recognize is sometimes what we do has eternal consequences. They're not all tied up here. And when we choose adultery and murder and lying, unless we can find forgiveness with God as David did, we will suffer the eternal consequences of such. Sin always brings consequences. God wants to spare you from the consequences. God warned you and God told you and said, don't do these things. Because there are temporal consequences to these things and there's also the eternal consequences to these things. God loves us enough to try to teach us to do better. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. I love David's response. He prayed. I think many times we learn more about prayer when we face something like what David was facing with this sick child. Because, you know, he could care less about eating. As the king of Israel, he didn't care if he was dirty and sweaty and hadn't combed his hair in 3 days. None of that mattered. What he looked like, what he smelled like, didn't matter. His child was sick. and he prayed. God has invited us to cast our cares upon Him. For He cares for us. As a sidelight on prayer, I might tell you, sometimes the answer is no. And that was the case here with David's son. The child died. And the question that happens at that point in time, okay, God loved me and God said I could call upon Him, and so I prayed and I prayed for 7 days. I prayed night and day without eating, without even... And he died. So what do you do at that point in your life? You recognize that God said, no. And David recognized something. There's something greater here than the immediate consequences. What we have going on here is that God has purposes and plans that went beyond the immediate life of that child. In fact, it went far beyond the life of David. All the way down to David's son, Jesus, and the purpose and the plans that God had in bringing redemption to us. And only when you begin seeing that can you get over sometimes these temporal immediate problems. And I don't mean to make them small, because they're not small. Trust me, the death of your child is not small. And yet, in the overall scope of what God is doing and planning and bringing to pass, it is small in that arena. Putting your faith in God to sometimes look beyond yourselves. One of the hardest things we're called upon to do as Christians. I've often wondered, what's going to happen when I die? And I don't mean, where am I going? I'm just meaning, all of those things that just cannot get done without me. When I moved over here many years ago, I left a little church in the San Diego area. And the Sunday that I came over here and I preached and talked with the elders and I went home, I found out that the week I was gone, they set an attendance record. The word was out. And then I came back over again and talked with the elders here and was gone over another Sunday. And when I got home, they'd set another attendance record. And every time I left, the attendance went up and went up. And when I moved over here, within a short time, they had appointed elders and bought property and had a building, and all of the things that I had tried to accomplish for years working with them, and none of it ever happened, and the only thing holding them back was me. So I left. What do you mean they can't do without you? And the answer is, of course they can. The world doesn't revolve around us. The world may not even miss us. But as we begin seeing this, God oftentimes, when He says yes or when He says no to the prayer, it may have nothing to do specifically with you and your situation. And that's just hard, but it is a fact. And so when David understood this concept, He got up, washed, changed his clothes, went to the house of God, worshiped God. Many, many people would have laid on the ground and cried and kicked their feet and cursed God for doing this to them. And I don't know what your reaction will be when you hit one of these points in your life, but I'm going to pray that you have the faith that David had. Perfectly fine to pray that the child lives. But when God says no, your faith in God will really be put to the test. Will I still trust Him? You know, one of the interesting things to me is this. In reading the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and the elders that gathered before the throne, they said, "Worthy art thou to receive blessing and honor and glory." I'm going to tell you, God is worthy of worship. Not because of what He did in my life, necessarily. God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of worship because He is God. I appreciate all the things that God has done for me. But He was God before He did that. And if I fail to see God's hand in that, He's still God. And if I pray for something specific that really, really, really matters to me, and God says no, He's still God. And God is worthy of your praise and adoration and worship, irregardless of what goes on in life. Through your good times, you ought to praise the Lord. When life tumbles in, you ought to get up, wash, change your clothes, and worship God. That's exactly what David did. And David was able to do that because now we come back to where we started. That there was this hope that David had that went far beyond the events of this life. My grandmother lived to be 102. I'm planning on outdoing it. And then I'll die. But you know, if I live to be 115, I already know what the next event is. And then he dies. And I know we're never going to get to the end of the life story until we have written that little phrase, "And then he died." Unless we get lucky and the Lord comes before then. But my point on this is, life is not about me, it's about God. And the life about me is how I relate to God. And how I relate to God will determine the outcome of my existence. This is the hope that we have. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those that have died. Because I don't want you to sorrow like the rest of the people that don't have that hope, sorrow." He said, because as God's people, God has made us a promise that those that have died and gone before us, it's not over. And they shall come with the Lord. And we that are alive shall be caught up together with them. I can go to be with Him. And we will. And even greater than that is when we are caught up together, we are caught up together to be with God. What we're doing this morning in worship is preparing ourselves for eternity. We are straightening out our thinking so that God becomes the center of our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And then when our world crumbles in, as David's did, we don't lose our faith. I hope I'm there. As life sometimes crumbles in, you really don't know. But I know what will make it. I know what will get us through it. And that's why reading these stories in the Bible, they really can increase your faith if you'll take the time to just sit and think about them. And what did I see that happened in there? And how did God respond? And God is absolutely God. I change and I fuss around sometimes and I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. But God is unwavering. And the one thing that I have in my life that never changes is the character of God. Y'all gotten older in 30 years. Many people are gone in 30 years. Our congregation here is not the congregation that I moved to years ago. And tomorrow it'll be different yet again. But what we put our faith in is not the preacher and not the elders and not even in each other. Our faith is in God. And we need one another. And when our life does hit roadblocks like David had, I'm going to tell you what, you need each other. Paul said at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words, with this concept, with this teaching that what we have is eternally with God. And there we can be. I just love that phrase. I shall go to be with Him. I've said that about a whole pile of people. Some of you that are on the internet, you recognize the little article that I summarized all of this in. Got an interesting note. Somebody wrote me back and said, would you please use that story when you do my funeral? And I wrote back and I said, I can't. I'm going before you. We don't know about that. But here's the point. Isn't that a great line? And that ought to be said by all of us that are believers in God. And it will hold you together when everything else unravels. Because that's the promise of God. Put your faith in God and hold on. Through the down times and the good times, God is worthy of worship. Let us worship the Lord. If you become a Christian, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have bad times in your life. Because if you don't become a Christian, you're going to have bad times in your life. Because if you live to see tomorrow, you're going to have bad times in your life. But along with the bad times, there is good times. But surmounting and passing all of that, is we are God's people. And if you want to be one of God's people and look forward to this time that surpasses all temporal blessings, You need to obey the Lord. Jesus came to save us, to give us this home. And He said, if you will believe in Him, trust in Him, be baptized in His name, you can be forgiven just like David was forgiven. Your consequences may still be here in the temporal realm, but they're taken away in the eternal realm. And you will be right with God this morning. And you can arise and worship God the rest of your life. If you're willing to take that step, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.